The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study. Good work, Chuck. They're always difficulties present themselves when you do Bible study on the road, but I think you and Chaplain Keith Wise acquitted yourselves quite well. Interesting study this morning. We thank you for that. During the Ask the Pastor program of the Bible study, it's up to you. Any questions or comments you may have, anything that may be bugging you this week, something you heard at church, something in the news. Now, what would be in the news about Christianity today? Good night. I'm Roland Lettner. You normally hear me on Studio A here on KFUO Radio, but I'm filling in for Chuck as they pack up the stuff to bring back to the station from the Bible Study on the Road program. There's a lot of news today, a lot of stuff about the mosque in New York, burning Qurans down in Florida. A fella in Scotland says that Christendom is over, so what's the point of doing the program? Let's all go fishing. We're joined by our good friend Pastor Ken Wagner, who joins us from way up in Michigan, where the weather is always comfortable this time of year. Pastor Wagner, how you doing?
Sunny and not too hot, as we like to say around here. That's exactly like we like it.
You know,
Roland.
I have to tell you, Pastor, today, when we look at Ask the Pastor, all the stories that I could find, there's an ick factor to this today.
Wow.
Yeah, these stories.
I'm looking forward to it.
You are? Well, how about you begin us with a little bit of prayer?
I will be delighted to. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life. We are a people shaped by your word, taught by your word, but most of all, Father in heaven, we believe your word. Father, we thank you for the beautiful gospel that you give to us, our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We are not ashamed of the gospel, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, empower us to be faithful in our witness, in our sharing, in whatever capacity we may communicate your love for the whole world in Jesus Christ. Father, that is the prayer of our hearts. We ask you to be present as we learn from you and share your love with others. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 for your questions or comments. Pastor Wagner, how close to Detroit is Macomb?
We're about 24 miles, literally, from the, I guess you'd say, the city border, the border of Detroit and metropolitan area. So we're at 24-mile road.
Now, I understand Detroit has got the highest per capita population of Muslims of any city in the United States. Is that true?
That is correct. In Dearborn. Concentrated primarily in Dearborn. But I would say if you can picture it, this would be what I would call the southwest part of the metropolitan area. There are many ethnic groups, and there are many different religious groups, but quite frankly, the Muslim population is very large here, and very growing, and very, can I say, vocal, very apparent within that's my observation, and I say that with both love and a kind of an energy, and I know I sounded a little, perhaps a little energetic. I just finished 2 hours with my two brother pastors. We are plotting out our theme for the next year, and it is based on Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Roland, you know, your call couldn't come at a better time, because we just had a wonderful prayerful time of sharing in terms of helping our members here, and we're only talking about St. Peter here, but not to be ashamed of the gospel, in fact to confess it in a very pluralistic culture. That's exactly what we talked about. So,
isn't that interesting? Because St. Peter, one of our great saints of the church, had a little bit of trouble doing that at a couple of points in his ecclesiastical career, didn't he?
Yes, he did. That's right. But no, we're in, I would say, we're on the northeast side, but there are all sorts of connections between different ethnic groups and religious groups in the major metropolitan Detroit area.
Well, I don't know if you've been following this story. This caught my attention this morning because there's been, well, actually a lawsuit filed over this. The headline from, looks like it's myorlando.com. Pastor, we will still burn Qurans. Church denied permit by City of Gainesville. And the short version of this is the Gainesville city officials have decided to deny a burning permit for this church who wanted to burn Qurans on September 11th. If you listen carefully, I've got a little bit of audio I'd like you to hear from this.
Okay, great.
A local pastor shut down. He wants to burn books that some hold sacred, but the city says, no way. That story only on Fox Tonight. That pastor still determined to light Qurans on fire. Good evening. I'm Amy Kaufelt.
And I'm Bob Fryer. Now, this story is getting so heated, the national media, in fact, flew into Central Florida tonight. Fox 25's Kelly Joyce is live in Gainesville right now. Kelly, what have you learned out there? Is this going to happen or why?
Well, city leaders have denied the permit, but leaders here at the church say that doesn't matter. They're going ahead with the book burn, like it or not. This is a stack of Qurans sent to the Dove World Outreach Center. This Christian non-denominational church isn't studying the Quran. They're going to burn it, even despite a city council vote to deny an open burn permit for the church.
Our intention is to raise an awareness. It is, of course, number one, to honor the people who were murdered. And it's to raise an awareness that that Islam, especially Sharia law, especially the government part of Islam, is very, very dangerous and harmful.
Pastor Terry Jones has signs posted on his property, even a trailer with his views against the Quran.
To send a very clear message that if Muslims wish to worship in America, that is fine, but we do not welcome Sharia law.
We went to City Hall today to talk to city leaders about their decision. We were told all of them were in a council meeting until after 6 tonight.
At that point, the afternoon's business should be completed. So,
while this small church continues to fight for a big book burning, they are getting some strong opposition other than the city. Someone damaged the church's cross and its signs, and the pastor and some of the congregation have gotten death threats. In fact, the FBI is now on alert. Still, this pastor is pushing on.
We have no idea how much that is, but we have no plans to turn back or stop.
Now, the pastor got a death threat this morning shortly before we got here, saying that someone was going to kill him on 9/11 during this event. Needless to say, police will be out here that day. Live in Gainesville, Kelly Joyce, Fox at 5.
Well, isn't that interesting, Pastor?
Wow. No, I had not heard that. I mean, I know this is all part of an unfolding drama within the context of our United States, especially centered around New York and the proposed New York City mosque, but no, I hadn't heard that story at all.
So is this a great affirmation of the church? Is this standing for Jesus and not taking stuff from anybody?
You know what? I'm going to share my perspective, which I hope is not just flavored, but informed and shaped by our tradition, by our faith, by the gospel as a whole. I think I see two or three major problems here. One, I guess I have to deal with the methods here. What are the methods that they want to use, this pastor in particular, and his congregation, I presume, in order to bear public witness to the gospel? The second thing is, I hope our listeners will follow it here, I see a real confusion of the church's role and the state's role. And Roland, I'm going to ask your help if I heard this correctly. I thought I heard the pastor say that we, quote, in the church, are not going to accept Sharia law, and we're not going to stand by as, quote, Sharia law makes any headroads or gains any ground in the application of law within the context of the state. Now, I think it's fair to say, of course, in the church, I mean, we're going to stand against Sharia law. We're not going to implement any kind of a Sharia law, and I'm not certainly an expert on that. But we're not going to do it here at St. Peter, because what rules St. Peter is the Word of God, not the Quran, of course, not any other human traditions, but the Word of God. We stand firmly upon and under the Word of God. But what I heard him say is that the church is going to get involved in making sure that the state doesn't adopt Sharia law. Now that's a crossing over the proper roles, you might say, the proper spheres. We could do that as individual Christians. We can, for example, I can speak to our one. We have a township supervisor who is a member of our church. I'm not in his particular township, but I can talk to him and let my citizen views be known. But we are not going to impose our church's practice upon the context, the broader context of the township here. And I sense that's a little bit of what the pastor and the church wanted to do. I think there are different, quote, methods to be able to give a public witness to not only the heritage that we have as Christians, but the heritage we have as citizens of the United States of America.
What's interesting for me, Pastor, is how the discussion is framed around what is and is not good taste these days. The Ground Zero Mosque in New York is being described as being sort of in bad taste.
Yes.
Because the memory of the 3,000 plus that were killed during those attacks, the families would be offended by this, and it's seen by many, maybe rightly so, as being sort of a slap in the face by some folks. But now you look at what this fellow's doing down in Florida, and it's equally argued that this is something that is in bad taste, but then the state comes along, and this is where maybe I need some help understanding how we as Christians exist, you know, in both places, here and now, and yet in the life to come, because this fellow has as much of a constitutional right, because if you remember going back to the 70s, there were court cases that said you can burn the flag, it's an expression of speech. So if you speak in terms of rights, this church does have the right to burn Qurans just as much as the Muslims in New York have the right to build the mosque. Or help me work through this.
No, I do agree with that 110%. I think you captured the dynamic there, and it's sort of an irony that Christians acting as, quote, Christians and citizens of the United States, we're often denied these, quote, fundamental rights that everybody else seems to take for granted and to affirm for themselves. But I come back to the method that he has chosen to do, or at least considering at this particular time, the method of burning a Quran, which is as much of a public gesture as it is, I think will only get in the way and stand in the way of a bigger and a better public witness to the love of God for the whole world, even for Muslims. And I mean, I'll come back to that distinction. They can certainly have every right, it seems to me, unless there are state laws, and bear with me on this one, I don't know what the laws of Florida are, or the local laws would be, but they would have every right to burn certain books. For example, if they wanted to burn astrology books, I don't think anybody would get too upset about that, right?
I'd go with that, Florida. Sure.
But they would have the right. It's a matter of what kind of a witness are they going to ultimately give to the broader community, and are we kind of, you know, from my perspective, Roland, and I'd welcome in any of our guests to call in. I think the Christian Church, I think Christians as a whole, need not to descend to the level of what others do, but to rise up and follow the example of Christ. That we can do that in a positive and a wholesome way. I never liked the idea of going down to the level, you know, going into the fight at that particular level, especially when it causes me to fundamentally betray who I am. And if, you know, and my point is, and we do have, we've got an active outreach among Muslims. In fact, we've got in our district, and I'm not able to go to it because I have a pre-marriage retreat in October, but we have an actual learning how to speak with Muslims, and that's happening in a local, in an area congregation up here, and that's kind of the approach I think that we want to take as a district and as Lutheran congregations. How do we reach out to people who have very different views, but we show them the truth in a way that communicates the love of God? I just feel, and I don't know what the other, well, that pastor down in Florida, I didn't catch the name, but I suspect even as much as he wants to insist upon his rights, he'd probably be better served by recognizing that his methods are really quite not just inappropriate, but they're harmful to the gospel at this point.
Let's see, his name is Pastor Terry Jones, and it is the Dove World Outreach Center Non-Denominational Christian Church.
Okay.
Interesting story. Yeah,
yes, it is.
Staying on the lines of sort of things that are kind of sort of political right now, this is where Christ is crossing culture today. How we deal with Islam. Now, if you read the news, the Prop 8 decision in California, the proposition that was passed by the voters of California that preserved traditional marriage as the law of the land in the state of California. When Judge Vaughn Walker issued his opinion last week, what was interesting about this is that he actually named the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, along with Southern Baptist, the Roman Catholic Church, pretty much all the Orthodox traditional denominations, as being the cause of the problem for why gays and lesbians feel like second-class citizens. So you see, Pastor Wagner, it's all your fault.
Yeah. And you know what? I'm going to push back. I realize exactly that. That is the common mentality that... It is out there. You hear it. I was not aware of the fact that the judge had actually referenced BLCMS as, quote, part of the problem, unquote, there, which it is not, which we are not. But for as much as I will say sometimes our methods have been less than faithful to our gospel, to our understanding of the gospel, I think our public witness has always been clear. And, I mean, I'm going to come back to this and hit this real, real hard, that Jesus Christ loves all people, that we are all, humanly speaking, equally guilty of our transgressions, our sins against God, that we stand equally condemned before God, but it is only by His grace that He calls us to faith and into a life that ultimately leads us to heaven. So what am I trying to say real bluntly? We have always affirmed reaching out to people in love. I can go back dozens and dozens of years that we don't condemn people who are trapped in homosexual acts and the sin of homosexuality, but we reach out to them with love in our hearts just as we know that we have been forgiven sinners. Sometimes has there been an occasional problem? Of course. And we may not have done things as well as we could have. But I will come back, Roland, that we're not part of the problem. We're actually part of the affirming of human life. We've always been for life. And I mean I'm gonna stand with our Catholic brothers and sisters to the best that they can possibly do. I think they've had that attitude as well, that we don't condemn people, but our goal is to help them to understand God's design for their true identity, their true sexual identity, and that's always been our outreach. I think it's just wrong, and I think it's unfair to identify, quote, a couple of church bodies, ours included there, as saying that we're part of the problem in creating this, quote, second-class mentality toward homosexuals. No, what we do is we have a positive witness to what God's intention is for marriage, and we equally recognize that we need God's forgiveness and His love in Christ. So, and I know I'll stop right there, but I hear those things, and I tend to get a little... maybe defensive is the right word, but I'm on solid ground by saying our church body really has reached out to all people with love, and that's why I don't want to descend to the tactics or the methods of some people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a call from Marilyn. Mm-hmm. Marilyn, you're on with Pastor Ken Wagner. What's your question or comment? Marilyn, that's you. Turn your radio down and come on. Join us in the conversation.
Pastor Ken Wagner, what's your question or comment? Marilyn, that's you.
Yes, I'm here. I didn't hear the buzz. I just wanted to, make two comments. One, I don't know if you recall, maybe 10 years, possibly more than that, where this young girl was killed by her father in St. Louis. As her two sisters looked on, and as she screamed to her mom to get her daddy to stop us, he beat her to death in their home in St. Louis, and it was because she was beginning to get too Americanized and all this type of thing. And yes, this was Muslim. The other comment that I have is, as I recall, the pastor last week, I don't recall which program was, but with Chuck, that he could not go along with this deal with the Muslims, that he did. He said he wouldn't say it in church, but he said he does feel that they're evil and of Satan. And he also had commented, and I comment on that too, why are they so adamant about building this at that very spot when they've got the whole world?
All right, we're real close to the break, Marilyn.
Jesus is very good and very loving and very kind, but he also gave us all the responsibility, and there are 3,000 families out there that are weeping. I'll hang up and let you go.
Thank you. Pastor Wagner?
Marilyn, thank you for your call.
This is certainly an emotional issue, if nothing else.
Yes, it is. And I remember I was in St. Louis at that time when we heard about the story about the father killing his daughter.
Go ahead, you're good. I'm sorry, that was my fault.
Yeah, no problem. I remember that story about the father killing his daughter because she was becoming, quote, too westernized or steeped in an American culture. And yes, again, you know, that points out to my mind the fundamental differences between our traditions, between Islam and Christianity. And I've said this hundreds of times to different people. I think you have to look at the core. You have to look at the roots, you know, the history, the origin of the two traditions, and you're going to see completely different foundations. I mean, so enough on that point, but I do have to agree. And, to come back, I'll take a guess. My brother pastor, if that was the case, was talking about his role as a public citizen, and does he have that right to stand up and state, for example, maybe not in the context of his pastoral office, his pastoral duties, but as a citizen of the United States, to say that we believe this is morally wrong, and perhaps I mean I've seen the reasons, and I fully affirm there are a number of sound reasons that this is, that we can be opposed to the building of a mosque in New York City so close to Ground Zero. I think that's perfectly legitimate for individual Christians, and if I may say, for pastors to do so, to stand up against this plan, this proposal. We can do it in a way that is faithful to our Christian identity, but also to our role as citizens of the United States of America. And I just have to affirm, I'm sure that's what the brother pastor said, and I'm going to have to affirm him on that now. And I think probably, is there a sub point to that real quickly, Roland, that he would not stand up and speak as a public citizen in the pulpit or in the context of worship? Why? Because he's God's representative there. He's speaking the word of God. And, you know, all right, enough on that.
Yeah, I'll read you this quick story on the way out of this segment into the break. Christendom is over in the West, says a Christian college head. The new principal of an international Christian college says Christendom in the West is dead, and it's now facing the biggest challenge that it ever has. Richard Tiplady stated that from Glasgow, Scotland. And his point is that we live in a postmodern world. Words don't mean anything, and the church just doesn't quite have the influence and culture that it did at one time. When we get back from this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll find out if Pastor Ken Wagner from Macomb, Michigan, St. Peter Lutheran Church, wants to agree with that fellow or not. We'll be back in just a moment. We'll be right back.
If you'd like to generate some enthusiasm for your next church or school event, be sure and tell us about it here at KFUO Radio. It's a datebook event, whether it's a concert, barbecue, or seminar, and we'll promote it for you following weather at the top of each hour during the broadcast day. Send your datebook event to dsummers@kfuo.org, and then we'll give you a plug on the air. Generate some excitement about your next event through KFUO Radio.
I'm Dale Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The actress Patricia Neal passed away recently, succumbing to lung cancer. The Academy Award winner knew lots of heartache during her life, namely the grief of abortion. According to her autobiography, she became pregnant during an affair with Gary Cooper. She gave in to his pressure to have an abortion, thinking it would save her career. In her book, she wrote, "If I had only one thing to do over in my life, I would have that baby." She confided to a longtime friend, "Alone in the night for over 40 years, I have cried for my child." But Patricia Neal had several opportunities to counsel pregnant women not to make the same mistake she did and to have the baby. Perhaps now she's in heaven, greeting the baby she never got to hold in her arms.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Faith Quiz. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A Pew Research poll suggesting more Americans believe President Barack Obama is Muslim or don't know what religion he practices is reflected among tourists visiting the nation's capital. Brandon Hester of Virginia Beach, Virginia said Obama's conduct as president could suggest he's more Muslim than Christian.
From what I understood, he canceled the National Day of Prayer. That's normally held at the White House, but he is still holding Muslim events.
But Bruce Robertson of Baltimore says,
"That's uninformed popular opinion. His middle name is Hussein, and everybody sort of focuses on that. But no, he's a Christian, as far as I'm concerned."
Brenda Cooper of Terre Haute, Indiana says the belief that Obama's a Muslim is widespread.
"I thought so, too. But I think it's fine. He's a good president."
White House spokesman Bill Burton insists Obama is a Christian who prays every day. I'm Steve Coleman.
The question before you is whether or not we still have to obey the third commandment about the Sabbath. How you answer that question demonstrates your understanding of the proper distinctions between law and gospel. It's the next broadcast, during which you will learn whether Sabbath means Saturday, seventh, or day of rest.
Weekdays at 6 on KFUO Radio.
A little taste of the Tour de France, and it's free for the entire family. Pro-Am cyclists competing for cash and prizes and medals and 4 bicycle races over Labor Day weekend. The first at Lafayette Square, the Criterium around historic Lafayette Square Friday. Other races include the St. Louis Hills Francis Park Criterium on Saturday, the Giro della Montagna in the Hill neighborhood on Sunday, and the downtown St. Louis Criterium on Monday. It's happening Labor Day weekend. Visit gatewaycup.com for more information.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Chuck Rathert's away because he was sort of the host of the host of Bible Study on the Road over at Merrimack Bluffs with Chaplain Keith Wise. And then, you know, somebody's got to pack the car up and bring all the stuff back. So Chuck will return tomorrow for both segments of the Bible study. But I get the pleasure of hosting Pastor Ken Wagner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan for this segment. And I tell you, are you sweating yet, Pastor? We've really been putting you to the effort here, haven't we?
We've been talking about some heavy-duty items here, and I agree. But it's a joy for me because these are kind of the cutting-edge issues that really I want to think about, and I know we have to think about in a place like us up here at St. Peter. We have to think about these because they're real. They're who we are, or where we are, I should say.
I don't know if you were able to hear the religion news roundup, but one of the stories right there at the lead was about how President Obama coming out and making his remarks, I guess about 10 days ago now, about this mosque at Ground Zero has caused some people to question whether or not he is truly a Christian. Now, is that too icky of a topic even to get into, questioning whether or not somebody is what they say they are when it comes to faith?
No, I don't think so, per se. I am interested in this, and I will give you my perspective. I've done some research online, and I think some of our listeners will know. Roland, you may know as well. The president's press secretary and senior advisors have come out to say this is what he does. He confesses to be a Christian. He reads his Bible. He gets a daily update from, I guess, one of the devotional online resources that he gets it downloaded to his BlackBerry, and he uses that. I think there comes a point where we will have to trust him or take him at his word. Now, I know that can raise a whole different can of worms for some people, but we're going to have to put the best construction and accept that what he says through his spokesmen is the truth, and I will do that. But of course, we as Christians, and I would like to think I myself as a pastor, as a called servant on behalf of the church, I also have the right to judge his actions and judge his conduct by what he says. For example, to promote something that's clearly contrary to God's word, I have a right as a pastor to acknowledge that, to see it, and to address it, to address it even in a public way. And I think that's kind of where we are. We're working our way through this complex situation. But no, I don't think it's too icky or too tough to get into, because that's what we're meant to do. That's what we're called to do, to be discerning with the appropriate spirit. And we're real quickly, Roland, I come back. I discerned, we were talking about that other pastor, Terry Jones. I discern that his heart, he's got a heart for standing up for the truth, standing up for God's word, and perhaps even the heritage that we enjoy as Christians who live in the United States of America. But then I have to be discerning in my either appreciation for or perhaps my rejection of his methods. And that's a careful line we have to walk. Sometimes I fail miserably, but sometimes all the times I want to be faithful to the word.
You know, what's interesting is, well, guess what? You know who's waded into it? We'll put the fall of Western Christendom on hold for a moment here as we pursue this a little bit. You know who waded into this on Friday, this past Friday?
No.
The Reverend Franklin Graham.
Do you
remember what happened to him just a few months ago? He was going to have a prayer session over at the Pentagon and was told because of some controversial comments about Islam.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, he says...
What did he weigh in? I did not hear that.
Here's what he says. He says, I think the president's problem is that he was born a Muslim. His father was a Muslim. The seed of Islam is passed through the father, like the seed of Judaism is passed through the mother. He was born a Muslim. His father gave him an Islamic name. He says, now it's obvious that the president has renounced the Prophet Muhammad, and he has renounced Islam, and he's accepted Jesus Christ. At least that's what he says he's done. I cannot say that he hasn't, so I just have to believe that the president is what he says he is, adding that the Islamic world sees the president as one of theirs.
Ah, wow. Now, that's a careful distinction, and I appreciate both insights. The second, in terms of we'll have to take him at his word, and, if it is a... a deception, then how tragic that would be, and that there's no honor in that whatsoever. But I'm not saying that it is a deception. However, to come back to Mr. Graham's or Franklin's earlier point about that some would see him simply by birth as a member of the Islamic community. I hadn't thought of that, and that does make sense, doesn't it? If I could put it in our terms, I was born in Missouri. You know, so people look at me and say, well, he's a Missourian. Well, in actuality, I live in Michigan right now. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of a silly analogy, but...
Well, I tell you what, Pastor Wagner, you know, if I guess maybe if we want to confirm what you are, we have you say 44. Because everyone knows that in St. Louis, if you don't watch yourself, it's always
farty far.
Hey, Pastor Wagner, let's go down to the Southland and talk to Jan. She's got a question or comment for you.
Right.
Jan, good morning. You're on Pastor Wagner.
Good morning, Pastor Wagner.
Good morning.
I have a comment, and I'm trying to think. I think I remember it from this past Sunday's epistle, Romans 2, verses 23-25. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And this is directed at the pastor who wants to burn the Quran. I remember in Acts, when people came to Christ, they burnt their books, and it amounted to a lot of money. But all you're doing is offending these people. Roland, didn't you have a guest from seminary recently? Pastor Lohm, was it?
On Friday, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right, who was talking about how to effectively witness to Muslims. This inflammatory nature is, I think, also engendered and advanced by the media, giving us one part of a story that will be very inflammatory. You remember when President Obama was running for president, the media effectively chased him away from his church. And I'm just wondering if other politicians have experienced the same sort of scrutiny. Are you, you know, say for instance you had a an office holder in your church, Pastor.
Yes.
Would somebody come to you and ask you, well, you know, how often does he attend church, and, you
right.
know, what, do you have something to say about his stand on abortion?
Right.
It's just, it's inflammatory. And I'll say this last thing and get off. I had the privilege of watching a debate on the McNeil report recently, and the question was, should a mosque or Islamic center be built near Ground Zero? The most poignant remarks from that presentation came from a gentleman named Charles Wolfe, who was a widower of one of the people killed in the towers. He said, let's clear up some things right here, because I live here. I live a mile north of Ground Zero. I have been down there. This cultural center will be two blocks north of Ground Zero. And he made the point that a Jewish community center was built several blocks away. And his comment was, people outside of New York City don't know how valuable this is. We have already got a similar building built by the Jewish community uptown. It's called the 92nd Street Y. So I don't see any problem here except that which is manufactured by people who really don't know what's going on. And I don't know this, but I suspect this comment was directed at one of the other panelists, Michael Medved, who was, you know, satellited from Seattle. And I think when Christians are bad citizens, not only does that give a bad witness to the Gentiles, but it also exposes them to civil penalties of their actions.
All right, Jen, thanks for the call.
Uh-huh.
Pastor Wagner?
Jen, yes, I want to respond to a couple of different things. First of all, that was a very thoughtful presentation, and I appreciated it very much. I liked what you were doing with quote Romans 2, and that's your bigger point in terms of quote the name of God, the true name, the saving name of God, being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the actions of God's people. And we fail to recognize that sometimes our public witness and our public actions really do undermine our credibility. I think that's what you were getting at. And then the other thing, too, that struck me, I don't believe any of the apostles, and I think that was Paul. Paul didn't tell these, quote, former pagans to burn their books. They did it spontaneously, didn't they? Paul wasn't a heavy-handed pastor, but they recognized that, and that's a great insight. These new Christians recognized that what they had done in the past was not pleasing to God. In fact, it was contrary to his word, and so they did that on their own, and they made a public witness. So it's not like Paul heavy-handedly coming in and saying, you have to do this. Now, I think, her point about, and this is where we will have legitimate differences, but her main point is to be, as Christians, to be as civil and as thoughtful and as reasonable in our public views, our public opinions, and recognize that we come as equals. We truly do. We come as equals to the table, and we're not going to be able to throw any trump cards down. We're going to have to be persuasive in our reasons, our argumentation. We're going to have to really put things in a way that people can accept and embrace our positions. Now, that doesn't give me the right, to hammer people on the head with the gospel. That's not what it's about. And I guess we're right back to the churches down in Florida, aren't we? In terms of what are they trying to do? They're trying to inflame and hammer Muslims with their right. And ultimately, I think it's going to backfire. And I think that's what Jan's point was as well.
Dave, you are up next on Ask the Pastor with Ken Wagner. What's your question or comment? And thank you for your patience holding on.
Thank you. Just want to make a brief comment on what Matthew 7:20 says. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You can call a dog a cow, but it doesn't make it a cow.
Right.
And you can say you're a Christian, but if you promote abortion on demand, and you promote homosexuality, and you promote other things that are anti-life, anti-Christian, you can call yourself and pretend to be anything you want. It doesn't make it so that you are. By their fruits you shall know them. That's all I got to say. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Dave.
Thank you, Dave. I appreciate your talking, and I mean that's a bigger application. It's not just about our elected leadership or anybody in public office. It's about all Christians, and I hear you very, very clearly. And that's what I was trying to communicate in terms of my role as a pastor, to be able to speak critically to a person's conduct or a person's behavior. Does it match up with your confession? I think that's the primary point you're trying to bring out, Dave, and I agree with it. I appreciate that, and that's part of my role. Now, of course, you have the right as a child of God, as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, to hold pastors accountable. Do my actions mesh with what I preach from the pulpit, for example, or what I say in a private counseling environment? Do I have that integrity between what I believe, what I say, and what I actually do? So God's people also have that responsibility toward, can I say, leadership in the church, of which I would very humbly consider myself. But I like what Dave said, and that takes us into the whole realm of being truthful in our public witness, speaking what needs to be said. And I come back one more time, Roland, just to toot this wonderful experience I had with my brothers just a little while ago, that we have to understand, just as Paul says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what God reveals in his word. I'm not ashamed of the truth that Christ is the one Savior, and we're going to hit that point pretty hard right at the beginning, but there's a number of different things that Paul will say. I'm not ashamed to testify about God's word about my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really exciting. That's what pumped me up, as we say around here, pumped me up for my time with you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time for a question or comment. Phil, you are up next with Pastor Ken Wagner. What's your question or comment?
Well, as you're talking about this, I've been going back and forth in my head, trying to think, you know, trying to be fair on both sides. You know, I don't agree with the burning of the books, but then the death threat shows me how violent they are. And we see this all over the world. You know, anytime, you know, the cartoon character of Muhammad and things like this, they had death threats on that man. But then I look and I say, well, Christianity has a lot of, violence, it seems like, in individuals, but not as a whole. The mosque being built, it just seems like to me a victory. It would seem like a victory to the radical Muslims around the world. And then my last comment is our former president also had a little confusion he said it was a Christian, but yet he said we serve the same God as the Muslims do.
Yeah.
So just wanted to make those comments.
All right,
Those are good comments all the way around, and you know, you talk about the balance. You have to wade through that very, very clearly. And I think, you know, we've talked about some twin themes. For example, you said the death threats against the pastors who are threatening to do this or proposing to do it. Well, it does kind of come right back to the core of the religious tradition. I had a thought, and I appreciate the very thoughtful comment there. I want to make a couple of connections, Roland, right here. And I had never thought about this in terms of what Franklin Graham said. If you remember before, we had talked about the fact that certain parts of the Muslim world will embrace President Obama simply by definition of his birth, so to speak. Now, you know, that's a great insight in terms of, I think that's what our last caller was talking about. Just the fact that a mosque is built on this site in this particular location, you can't just talk about what the builders or what the community itself at this particular time wants to say, but how is that going to be appropriated? How's that going to be taken out in the other world? And I think there's an element of truth to that. I don't know if this makes sense, but certainly radical Muslims will see that as a victory. I mean, that's probably it's a true way to express it, but it's a disturbing and maybe a harsh way to say it as well. Just the very fact that a mosque would be built near the site, certain people in the world would take that as a victory. Now that comes right back to the leadership. And I understand there's a lot that needs to be said there. The leadership of those who would promote and plan to build a mosque on so close to the World Trade Center and to Ground Zero.
Let's bring James into this conversation quickly. James, you're on. What's your question or comment?
Okay, KFUO has been one of the most fair and balanced stations that I have the privilege of listening to. So I'd like to make some distinctions in regards to the conversation we've had. I wouldn't call it a mosque. It's a cultural center.
Okay.
And New York is a very cosmopolitan and very ecumenical and integrated city. And I'm sure that there were, in the towers when they came down, people who worshipped all kinds of religions, even Muslims. So if their people were dying in the Twin Towers, should they not have a cultural center to be in that vicinity?
James, let me ask you real quick. What do you think the difference between a mosque and an Islamic cultural center with a mosque is?
Well, I would see the distinction of a cultural center and a mosque just as the distinction between the YMCA and a church, or the Jewish community center and a synagogue.
All right, James, we'll let Pastor Wagner get to that. Go ahead, Pastor. This is your ball of wax now.
Yeah, James, thank you for those good comments. You bring us both into a reality, and I appreciate what you said right there in terms of, and I can't speak clearly to the distinction between a cultural center and a mosque. I'll take you at your word that there is a legitimate distinction, and I know others have certainly recognized your other point that not only the cosmopolitan nature of New York City, and probably some good will, I shouldn't say it like that. I am quite certain that if the cultural center is built, much good will come from it. I'll have to agree with that. I'm relatively certain of that. And then your other point about others in various traditions, Jewish, Christian, of course, and Muslim, and probably others died in 9/11. But, you know, and I guess I want to come back to the leadership theme, and I would just hope and pray for God to work through all of these different leaders, because I certainly believe that God works through leadership on all levels, leadership in the church, but also leadership, God-given authority. You might say, I would hope that the leaders of this planning and building process take very seriously the bigger implications and their responsibility to be good stewards of that site. Because there is a lot, I think you would agree, James, there's a lot of, just a lot of emotion around there, and sometimes those feelings and those experiences have to be walked through very carefully. But I want to affirm something that James said at the very beginning, and I pray that AM 850 always is a balanced voice, just a careful, reasoned voice for the truth of God in the world. And I thank you for that, James. Really, that was well said. We are balanced. Because we want to honor God, the God who loves all people.
Now, we have a few seconds more than a minute, so I'm going to let you save Western Christendom here in the last minute of the program. Okay, Pastor?
All right.
As I said, Richard Tiplady is a pastor in Scotland, and he says that Christendom is over in the West. He spoke of the need to rethink the church in a postmodern Christian sense. The biggest challenge we face in the West is our mission to accept that Christendom is over, that we no longer have a privileged position of power in society. We do the gospel no service, he says, to clamor to bring it back. Well, that kind of goes contrary to what you just said, Pastor.
Well, and it does, and I will state, first of all, that position has not, I mean, he's not new with that. I've been reading about this for the last 10, 15 years, the idea of we are post-Christendom right here. In some respects, I will agree with that, only in limited respects, however. And my primary point is to say that does not take seriously not just the work of God in the world, but the fact that millions and millions of people will indeed profess their faith in Jesus Christ in a variety of different ways. We accept that. I understand that. But what if he means that that things are different from what they were 50 years ago, well, then, of course, yeah, I can accept that. If he means that there are no worldviews, there are no intellectual positions, there are no foundations that we have, then I'm going to disagree with that and state that we still have that opportunity to witness to what we believe.
Pastor Ken Wagner, thank you. You did yeoman's work today. It was a challenge. Thanks for your time.
Roland, thank you, my friend. God bless you.
You as well. And James, thank you for those comments about KFUO. We appreciate that. Mark Hawkinson's up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.